Do ask that you'd pray for Dr. Sisk. I got a message last night that he is almost ready to go home and be with the Lord. So I know he would really appreciate your prayers, and the family would as well. What a wonderful man of God that done great, great work for missions through the years. As we continue our study here, we've got to Noah. And there's several different things we want to find out about Noah. First of all, Noah's given a task. And this task is just absolutely inconceivable. We can't grasp what God told Noah to do here. We can't conceive it. What was it called? I asked some people when I was preaching this same message, or basically this same message, to do a trance organization. Okay? Brother Moses, would you do that? And he's going to look at me like a calf in a gate. You know, what are you talking about? He has no concept of what I'm talking about. When God told Noah to build an ark and gave him the dimensions of that ark, he couldn't even conceive it. I mean, he cannot imagine. You cannot think of this. Why could Brother Moses not understand what this trans whatever it is? Because I just made that up out of my head. It doesn't exist. So you can't do it unless God just goes through and explains it. I don't think Noah, even partway through his building the ark, understood what God was doing and how God was doing all this. He was simply obeying God. It was inconceivable. Nobody'd ever seen an ark before. Nobody'd ever seen rain. Nobody'd ever seen a flood. Everything that God was telling Noah was absolutely inconceivable. And when you look at the things that technology is coming up with, how many of you remember when Commodore 64 came out? I remember that. And then they really got their wheels together and come out with the 128. And you had the floppy disk, the 5.5 or 5.25 floppy disk, and then you had dual floppy disks. I'm telling you, we thought we arrived. When I got my first computer in our church in Missouri, the guy that was a tech and all this, he said, I said, now what all is this going to do? He said, look, he said, you will never run out of space on this. It had 20 megabytes. You can't even get a program that's that small. 20 megabytes and never run out. It was inconceivable what we're talking about today. With our phone, we have more technology and power than what they sent the astronauts into space with. That was rooms filled with their computers and all of this, that, and the other. And what we have, the power on our phone, it far surpasses even that. It was inconceivable. If you'd have told somebody you could carry all these rooms around in your pocket. When Noah was given the command to build this ark, it was absolutely inconceivable. God, what is this? What are you talking about? You ever start talking to a teenager and all of a sudden you're just sitting there thinking, what are you talking about? Because you have no idea where they're going or where they've come from. Noah, no doubt, had to be in that same idea or concept. God gave this task that was impossible. Now, there's never been a structure like this ever built or even conceived. I mean, it's like me telling you to go out and build an Empire State Building. Now, for some of these high-tech people and architects and stuff like that, to them it's conceivable. But if I told you to do that, or me, it's inconceivable. It's absolutely impossible for me to accomplish. So nothing like this had ever been conceived, even the concept of even building it. Was Noah a carpenter? No indication that he was a carpenter. He had to be a carpenter or a logger. If you've been down to the ark, how many have been down to the ark down there? Okay. If you haven't, you ought to go. I'm telling you, the beams in this thing are this big around. Now you got Noah and his three sons. How are you going to do that? How are you going to cut that thing down first? Then how are you going to get it to where you're going? And then how are you going to get that thing that three or four stories high, get it set up? When we're setting up our radio towers over there, we built them in my yard and welded them in 10-foot sections, and then we bolted them together. And then we tried to lift this up after we... When you try to lift a 50-foot section like that, you can have 20 guys on there, and it's almost impossible. And that's just a little bit of rebar and angle iron. But when you have something this heavy and this massive, how'd them guys get that up there? It's inconceivable. It's absolutely... With the tools and things that we think they had, it's an impossible task. So your respect for Noah really, really needs to go way up there. Noah simply believed God. In spite of not understanding, in spite of not even being able to put this thing together in his mind, he simply obeyed God. And this is where our problem is, or one of our problems is, I think, as believers in this day and age. God says something in his word, and we got to figure it out. We have to find out, how's it going to work? Is it going to work? Is it going to help me? How's this thing going to play out and everything? And if it seems a little bit impossible, we bail. We quit. We said, it won't work. And what Noah did was different. There's no way he could have figured it out. He simply obeyed. The Bible says they, by reason of use, the term reason of use is gymnazo. That's where we get our word gymnasium from. And it means that by exercising that faith, the whole concept of that verse is you exercise faith. You do it on the little things, on the daily things, on the small things. And as you're building, you're growing in your faith and everything to where more and more you're exercising and you're building those spiritual muscles until when a bigger thing comes along, you're ready to handle it. You don't fall apart. You just keep trusting God, even though it seems impossible. And this is what Noah is doing. He just simply believed God. God says we must have faith in order to please him. Hebrews 11:6. So what does faith produce? People say, well, I have faith. What does faith produce? Anybody? Obedience. Faith produces obedience. I don't understand what God wants me to do, but God said it. And even though it seems impossible, I'm just going to go ahead and obey. I had no concept what God was going to do sending me to Africa. I've never been to Africa. Didn't leave anything there that I need to go get. Had no concept of, Tarzan movie, that's about as close as I'd ever come. And when I got over there, there wasn't no James and wasn't no Tarzan, and the lions, they'd eat you instead of, just being nice and roaring. No concept. But I'd been around the block enough to where when God says something, you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to understand it. You just simply obey it. Now, that doesn't mean just charging hell with a water pistol and don't check to see if there's any water in it. You just simply take that one first step. God says, I want you to go. The first step is just simply surrendering. Okay, God, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. And after that, then God will show you something and you take another step. And you take another step and you keep taking those steps until you finally get to where God wants you. The steps that God was wanting is just simply, no, obey me. Obey me. And that's what happens here. Noah simply obeyed God. It's not up to your ability. It's not up to your understanding. It's simply up to God and who he is. I don't have to, people say, kept telling me, they said, they have snakes over there. Yeah, they do. And we've killed many of them. But it's not up to whether there's snakes there. Say, well, there's enemies over there. There's difficulties over there. There's difficulties here. There's enemies here. All of these different things, it has nothing to do with all of these things. It has to do completely with who God is and what he wants. And when we get to that point to where when God says something, even so though it's inconceivable, even though it's impossible in our mind, with God, nothing is impossible. With God, anything is conceivable. We don't have to figure it out. And so having that faith, it produces obedience, and then God will equip you to do whatever pleases him, whatever he wants. So as we come to this, it says in Genesis 6, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah trusted in God. He trusted, he depended on God to save him. He depended on God for his daily provisions. He depended on God for workers. No doubt they hired people or they brought people in. Where he got all the money to do that, I have no idea, but God made it happen. And ended up, they built the ark. Everything he needed to finish the task. We always have an expression in missions, where God leads, God provides. When you surrender, you don't have to worry. I tell people in Bible college, you don't have to worry about God bringing in your support. If God wants you on that mission field, the support's going to come in. Why? Because God wants you there. And he'll touch people's hearts. Not how well you can sing. It's not how good you can preach. It's not how good looking you are. And none of that. God is the one that is doing all of this. And God is the one that will touch people's hearts to support that ministry. Why? Because God has a task that he wants done. And he's simply using you and me to accomplish his task. And so what we have to do is simply not understand. We simply have to obey. It doesn't make any difference if it's talking about raising our family. Doesn't make any difference about if it's talking about doctors and physical problems that we're all going through at this age. You know, when we get around, we used to talk about, you know, horses and football and stuff. Now we talk about doctors and ills and aches and pains and stuff like this. Look, God knows what's going on. And when God gives you a task, and he's not done with us just because we're getting older, he's not done with us. Yes, we can't go in fourth gear, but we can put her down in second. And sometimes you have to put her down in grandma and go a little bit slower, but there's more power in grandma, amen? You can pull things you couldn't in fourth gear. So don't get to this point to where, you know, well, my age and everything. Keep serving God. Just simply obey God and look at the task that God has in front of you and just take a step out in faith. So Noah trusted God and he depended on him, first of all, to save him, to get in the boat, get in the ark. And then his family, he worked with his family and said, okay, bring your family. They trusted Christ. And it says to, he's going to provide him the knowledge. Noah had never been built a boat. There had never been a boat built that I know of. But God gave him the ability and the knowledge and the wisdom to put this boat together. All of these things, God did what he asked. Remember, there had never been rain in the world. The world was watered by a mist that rose from the ground. No one had ever seen rain. Nevertheless, Noah believed God could do what he said. God would not lie. He could not lie because he is God. And he said he was going to send a flood. Noah simply believed him. When God said, I will destroy nations. And we think, I keep hearing people say, well, God, if we continue this way, God will judge America. No, God is judging America. And God is judging the world, and God is setting this, all of this stuff up. God's will is going to be done. Noah believed God, so he simply built the ark because God said so. Because some people can't see God, because they can't see heaven or the place of punishment in the future that God has prepared, they're not going to believe. Well, you show it to me and I'll believe. Show me God and I'll believe. It doesn't work that way. All the Bible says is true. Don't make any difference what a politician says. Don't make any difference what some TV preacher says or this type of thing. Whatever God says, that's what we must do. And Noah simply believed what God said. He didn't have all the stuff that we have. Noah didn't have all the Bible that we have to sit down and read and check verses here and verse here and all this, that, and the other. What Noah had was simply God's word as God spoke to his heart. When you're studying a book like Genesis, you don't go to necessarily to Thessalonians or Revelations or Galatians or Matthew to prove Genesis. Why? The book was written way back where, and everything is founded, all of this is founded because of Genesis. So when they had Genesis, that's all they had. They didn't have all this. None of that was there to prove or substantiate what Genesis says here. So you take what God says in Genesis and you build your foundation on that. And from that, then when you see something in these other books and down the road that substantiates that, that's why Jesus said about Mary and divorce. They said, from the beginning, it was not so. God didn't send them the revelation. God sent them back to Genesis. And you see this over and over where Jesus quotes these different things. He goes back to the Old Testament, to these first books, because that's where the foundation is established. Now, the fact is, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. All that does in 2 Peter is substantiates as fact what God already said back in Genesis. He's simply substantiating, proving that fact that it actually happened just the way God said. So the Old Testament is there as fact. The New Testament substantiates all of those things that God has laid down as the foundation. So all of these things, they're facts, and that's what God is laying out here for us. Now, here we go. Noah warned the people of the coming judgment, and the people in Noah's time did not accept God's word. They did not believe God. They would not listen to the Holy Spirit. You say, the Holy Spirit? I thought he came in Acts. The Holy Spirit's been there all the time. He was there in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit's been there all the time. Nobody can get saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God draws a person into salvation. He substantiates, said, that is true. God's word is true. You need to believe it. So the people in Noah's time, they didn't accept God's word. Noah did. They wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. They refused to agree with God that they were wrong. They refused to believe God that they deserved this punishment. How many times have I sat down with people leading them to Christ and they said, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Well, it doesn't make any difference how bad of a sinner you are. You are a sinner, and as a sinner, you are separated from a holy God. Any act of disobedience is punishable by death. You don't have to be a rapist. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be a bank robber. You disobey God in one area, and that is punishable by death. So this thing that they wouldn't agree with God, they deserve punishment. They wouldn't trust in his promise. That's what Adam and Eve did. They trusted in the promise that God made to them. I'm going to send a redeemer. Abel trusted in the promise that God was going to send a redeemer. Seth trusted in the promise that God was going to send a redeemer. And because of that, they each obeyed God in offering the sacrifice, coming to God the way God has said. So, the people here, they wouldn't trust God's promise that he was going to send a deliverer. They didn't think they need one. They really didn't believe God would destroy the world. You go out here and ask people, you think God's going to destroy the world? They'll probably laugh and giggle and, well, yeah, maybe someday. You know, they don't believe that. And God said, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. God is so loving, he is so kind, and he is so gracious that now God waited patiently for 120 years. God gives man 120 years for them to change their minds. But at that 120 years, God says, I'm not going to wait any longer. It's time for judgment to fall. So in Genesis chapter 7, in our next chapter, God told Noah to bring his family. He said, bring the animals and the birds into the ark. In Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take unto thee by sevens, the male and his female, of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, the fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep the seed alive in the face of all the earth for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now, I keep repeating this, and you probably think I'm beating on a dead horse, but God is trying to communicate with man. That's what he's trying to do this morning. That's why he gave us his word. He's trying to communicate. That's why he gives us pastors. He's trying to communicate all of these different things. And so as he's trying to communicate with man, God is directing Noah day by day. He didn't just lay all this out and just dump it all on him and say, okay, now do the best you can. He is giving Noah day by day what he needs to accomplish his will. Now, before it starts to rain, God told Noah, all right, it's time. Take your family and the animals that I've chosen and bring them into the ark. Noah believed that God was going to destroy the whole world, so he and it brought his family, he brought all the animals. Simply, Noah did what God said. He simply obeyed God. Now I know this is so simple, but we bypass so much of the simplicity of God. And God is trying to get this across. God saved Noah because Noah agreed with him and simply trusted in God. So they all entered in by one door. God said, I want you to put one door in there. And the theme of this whole passage or this whole place here is that one door, the one way. Over and over, we find God reminding us of that same theme. Man can come to God only according to God's plan and will. It's not the Baptist way. It's not the Catholic way, Lutheran way, Methodist way, none of that. It's God's way. And that's why we as believers must be as close to the Word of God, and we need to study to find out what is God's way and what is God wanting and demanding of us, so that whatever we're doing it God's way. We do that because we believe what God said. He's coming again. And if he's coming again, and we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to give an account. Noah's going to have to give an account of all things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. This was not small potatoes. This was not just the 4th of July picnic. This is serious stuff. And God is trying to show us there is only one way. And people say, well, no, there's many ways to God. No, there's not. There's only one way. Now, just to review this just a little bit, You had the tree of life. Adam and Eve were supposed to take of the tree of life. They took the wrong tree, chose the wrong tree, and God had to separate them from that tree of life. So in order to do that, now he puts them out of the garden. They cannot come back to the tree of life. There's no way they can have eternal life unless God provides that Redeemer, just like he said. So they cannot come back in, otherwise they will die. So now God says, I want you to give this sacrifice, showing that there must be a blood sacrifice in order to please God. Abel, Adam, Eve, they did it God's way. They believed God. Cain rejected that. So you have the sacrifice of the lamb. Now, what is that showing? We're believing in that promised Redeemer that God was going to give us that or fulfill his promise. The same thing, we come to the ark. You find the door. There's only one way. There wasn't Cain's way and Abel's way, and both of them get there eventually. No. There wasn't, you crawl up over the side of the ship. No. There was only one way into that ark. Listen to what he said in verse 14. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. I don't know how many times he's got to say, after his kind. It's a given. No matter how smart man is, you don't mix the kinds of anything. He goes on in verse 15, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh that is, wherein is the breath of life, and they that went in male and female of all flesh. Wasn't six or seven of them. There was only two genders, period. I don't care what man says. I don't care what science says. And science, when you get down to real science, there's only two. But he goes on and says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut the door. The Lord shut him in. Noah and his family all went in the ark through one door. One door. The door that God shut them in. Noah didn't shut them in. God shut them in. That would have been, can you imagine Noah being inside that ark and watch that door start shutting? Whoa, buddy. So there's only one way, the only way anyone could be saved from the flood is through that door. The only way that someone could be saved from God's wrath is through that door. This was the only way anyone could be saved from the flood. The animals also came into the boat by the only door, and God shut them in. It shows us that God is supreme. God is over all, over the entire world. Now remember, there were 7 billion people on that earth when the flood came. 7 billion people. That's just about what we have now. We have a little bit more than that. So you would God destroy us? I mean, the population of the earth? And they think, no way, there's so many people and everything. Well, sometimes we read right through the wonderful things in the Bible without even realizing what God has said. God himself shut Noah in. When we're saved, we don't save ourselves. It's only God that saves us. He's the one that places us into the family of God. He's the one that gives us eternal life. God said, that's it. God said, I'm going to destroy it. That's it. God said, I'm going to get 120 years. That's it. God means what he says. When God shut the door, I want you to understand this. When God shut the door, it was too late. It was too late. He not only shut Noah and his family in, but God shut all of the lost men out. Even if they're crying and pleading and beating on the wall of that ark and screaming and saying, oh, now we believe, too late. We think that God is just going to go on and go on and go on. He shut the door, and they could not enter the ark. You say, well, is that taught anywhere else in the Bible? Well, think about the 12 virgins. Six were ready, six weren't. And when they come and knocked on the door, what did Jesus tell them? No way. You cannot enter in. They were shut out. Lot and Sodom. As Lot was pulled out, nobody in Sodom and Gomorrah remained alive. Not even his family, members that had not received Christ. Over and over, God teaches that there is a point when it becomes too late. And here he said 120 years. It doesn't mean that he's going to deal with us for 120 years. I hope. I don't think I'm going to live 120 years. They didn't have any way to be saved. God simply shut them out. Those inside the boat were safe because God had shut them in, but those outside the boat now had no way to escape God's wrath and his anger. When God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from the tree of life, there was no way to get back in. None. When God decided it's time to punish the world, there is no escape. There was no escape. When the ark was there, there is no escape coming for lost men now. You're in or you're out. Simple as that. Has God shut you in or has God shut you out? People say, well, I'm kind of afraid to witness to my family because, boy, you know, I don't want to push them away. How far away is out? You can't push them farther away. They're already lost. And sometimes, yes, you have to be careful in how you deal with people, especially your family. But you still got to witness to them. You still got to keep the gospel before them because they're out. And you just like Noah for 120 years said he was a preacher of righteousness. He constantly kept the gospel that God was going to judge and everything. And it wasn't Noah's fault that they died and went to hell. It was their own because they chose not to believe. But Noah, I think just like Paul in devotions this morning, Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. I think Noah could probably say, I was free from the blood of all men. For 120 years he preached and warned them. Whether they believe or not, that's up to them. Whether they get saved or not, that's between them and God. But it's up to us to to be faithful to keep that gospel before them and to live a righteous life so they see the difference. Oh, they probably mocked Noah. They probably ridiculed him and just, I mean, it was probably merciless. But he still was true to God. And when the rain came, that was it. They were shut out. People are religious all over the world. People come to church all the time and do not know Christ as their Savior. Oh, they're religious, but they're not saved. If you're not saved this morning, you need to seriously realize that God is long-suffering, but there comes a point in every person's life that God says, I'm done. That's it. I hear preachers and they say, well, until you breathe your last breath, God's not done. That's not true. They were still breathing when God shut the door. Adam and Eve was still breathing when he kicked them out of the garden. Cain was still breathing when he said, no way. There's a point that God says, and it's different for every person. I have no clue. I would not even guess, try to guess what when that point is with somebody and how far God goes. Someday he might go a week. Sometimes he might go a month. Sometimes he might go a year or years before the hammer comes down. But there is a point. There's the principle that's taught throughout Scripture through Noah here that there's a point that God says, shut the door. And from that point, there's nothing that they could do. He said the same thing when it comes to the tribulation period, when the rapture happens and all of us Christians are taken out. Every person that goes into the tribulation is lost. Not one saved person goes into tribulation. But those that have heard the gospel that receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, they will believe the lie. God said, it's too late. When they did, they had the opportunity, they rejected the opportunity, and God said, shut the door. Father, help us to realize how serious our lives are, and your word is. Lord, help us to realize that we must be witnessing to people before it's entirely too late. God, help us to learn from Noah and be with the pastor and services to follow. Lord, bless each one. Help us to realize that we need Christ every day as believers, and we must trust in him and obey him like Noah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.